Turn with us in your scriptures tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 4. I'm going to read, just to begin with, verse 1 and 2 in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is where we're going to pick up in the study of the life of Jesus as he was just baptized and in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And here in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Then," when was this? Then? Just as soon as he was baptized, "then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Please remember in verse 1 that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So please keep that in mind. And we're going to have to do a kind of a summary tonight, kind of a historical review, if you will, to bring us up to where this passage begins. I'm going to share the theme tonight on a new king with a new kingdom. Now, if you'll remember, go all the way back with the Hebrews, when the Lord brought the Hebrews, the Israelites, out of Egyptian bondage. Of course, God delivered them. Moses led them. So when God brought them out, they came out under the old Abrahamic covenant. And it was fairly simple. When they came out, Moses reminded them again of what God had said in part of the Abrahamic covenant way back a long time ago. Here's what he said. The simple summary of it was this: if you'll just obey me, you'll have abundance. But if you disobey me, you're going to have pestilence. You're going to have poverty. You're going to have famine. And you're going to have foreigners to invade your land. Well, now, that worked well for a short period of time. You know, if you studied lately, it didn't last very long with Israel, did it? They obeyed just for a short while, and then Israel began to compromise with their neighbors, and they began to follow idol-worshipping people, and it wasn't very long. They were worshipping the idols of the heathens round about them. Now, after a time, now we're passing on down a lot of history in Israel. We're passing on down to a time when the kingdom of Israel was divided. It was the 10 tribes of the north called called Israel, and the two remaining tribes in the south were called Judah. So you have a divided kingdom now, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Come on down in time, and you find the Syrians completely just decimating the northern kingdom for their sinful way of living. Well, that left then the southern kingdom, and then they, under Jeremiah's preaching, Jeremiah wept over them and prayed for them and preached to them, and they too, after a point in time, they continued to live in sin, and so God had to severely chastise Judah, sending them into Babylonian captivity for, we know, a period of 70 years. But even through all of Israel's sin, you got to remember, God still promised them a king. God still promised them a Messiah. God still promised them the Anointed One. If you go all the way back in the book of Genesis to chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll find the first prophecy of the coming Messiah. So even down through the kingdom being divided, the north kingdom being decimated, the southern kingdom going off into Babylonian captivity, God always kept His promise to bring them a king. So we move down now, God calls David, King David, to be the king. Now, David did probably more for Israel than any other king before him or after him until, of course, King Jesus came on the scene. When David came on the scene as complete king over all Israel, he restored all the borders of the land that Israel had lost through their sinful living. And prosperity just grew and grew and grew, and Israel became wealthy. They became powerful under David's leadership as king. And David, the Bible says, was after God's own heart, and David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But the prophet Nathan said, "No, David, you can't build God a temple because you're a bloody man." He had been guilty of adultery and murder, and so by that he could not build a temple. So David goes off the scene, and Solomon, his son, begins to reign, and David had gathered up all kinds of materials to build the temple. So Solomon comes on the scene, and Solomon builds the most magnificent structure, the first temple. Glorious it was, the most beautiful temple in all the world in that day. But alas, Solomon didn't follow God's leadership like David had told everybody else. David had said, when he took king, he said, listen, priest, you be sure that you make worship of God a top priority. And it worked for a long time in David's reign, 40-some years. But now Solomon comes on the scene. If you know anything about Solomon's lifestyle, you'll know he quickly declined and he kind of went the other way. So now we find this still a promise. God promised if they'd obey him, he'd bless them. If they disobeyed him, they were going to have trouble on every hand. So they come on down through the kingship now, down on through David, down on through to Solomon. Now, but God still loved Israel in their sin. God loved them, not their sins. Well, it comes down to about where we are now in the New Testament. Now, I've covered a lot of period of ground. I know we have. But we come down now to where the king that God promised them, on down through all the lineage of the kings, the king, King Jesus, has come on the scene. He's now grown up to manhood. He's been baptized of John the Baptist. And now Jesus comes on as Messiah, as the anointed one, as the new king. And with the new king, he brings a new kingdom. Now listen, Israel was living now in the very fulfillment of what God had told them about the Abrahamic covenant. If you disobey me, you're going to have pestilence, you're going to have famine and poverty, and foreigners are going to take over your land. Well, that's exactly what had happened. Right now, when Jesus was born and grew up to manhood, they had fallen under the domination and the rule of the Roman Empire. The very thing that God said was going to happen, if you disobey me, had happened. And now they were living by foreigners ruling their land and ruling them, so to speak. And you know, Rome ruled Israel with a very iron hand, didn't they? Well, Israel was so discouraged, they kept looking for a king, looking for a king, looking for a king. They wanted a king like King David, who would just restore all the boundaries of Israel, would just take over the rulership of the whole world, break the yoke of Roman rule, and just set up his kingdom and let them be first place in the kingdom, having all the power, all the recognition. That's the kind of king, and that's the kind of kingdom that they were looking for and that they expected. They wouldn't expect or accept any other king but this kind of king. Well, Jesus comes on the scene now, and he's been baptized. The Bible says the Spirit of God leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why did he take him to the wilderness? Why would Jesus need to be tempted? What makes sense in this? Go back and think about it. Every king Israel had been tempted, had been tried, and every single one of them failed. Somewhere in their kingship, every single one of them failed. So when Jesus comes on the scene now, the Spirit takes him out into the wilderness to be tempted, just like all the other kings of Israel had been tempted. But now last, Jesus was the only king who was always faithful, never committed a sin. He did not fail in his faithfulness to God. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he's tempted by the devil himself. Jesus comes on as a new king with a new kingdom. So immediately after the baptism of Jesus, he's led into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus didn't fail as all the other kings before him had indeed failed. Now, we come to where we are in the Scriptures tonight. He's been tempted. I see three things here that I want to share with us tonight primarily. Three things that stand out to me that Jesus came to do. As the new king, bringing a new kingdom, three things we begin to look at right off. First of all, our new king, King Jesus, came to provide a new kind of life. Now I want you to turn over with me in the Gospel of St. John to chapter 3. And look at some verses here. I'm not going to read all those verses because it's rather lengthy. But this is a story of Jesus and the meeting with Nicodemus. The King Jesus had come now to provide a new kind of life. Look at John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this is a new kind of life that King Jesus was going to bring not only to Israel, but to everyone in the world who ever accepted him, to us just as well it was to Israel. So we're exposed to this as he comes to provide a new kind of life in the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, this spiritual life that Jesus talks about here to Nicodemus, Jesus came to bring this life, to bring this spiritual life from above. Do you hear what Jesus said? Except a man be born from above. Spiritual life comes down from God as a gift to us. He said, you must be born of the Spirit and you must be born of the water or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Jesus was the only one who could bring this spiritual life to Israel and to you and to me as well. It comes from above. Listen, this becomes a reality to every single one of us individually when you repent of your sins and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and save you, and He does, and then you're born from above by the Spirit of God. By grace are you saved through faith that you put in Jesus. So, of course, Jesus told Nicodemus this, and of course, Nicodemus didn't understand. The Holy Ghost had not come yet to indwell the believer. Pentecost hadn't taken place yet. So the new life now of believers will be so much different than anything else that Israel had ever expected or experienced before. Were they looking for this kind of life? No. They weren't expecting this spiritual life from above. The kind of life they wanted was an earthly life. They wanted a life where they could have all the wealth they wanted and have all the power they needed to have and do what they wanted to do and tell somebody else what to do and live above everybody else in the world. Almost sounds like some things going on today, doesn't it? So nonetheless, Jesus our King came to provide a brand new kind of life. Not the kind Israel expected, not even the kind that they wanted. But Jesus came to provide it also for you and for me. So in the new King, He comes then to provide new life. Something else about this new King and kingdom, He came not just to provide a new life, but He came to allow us to participate in a new kind of kingdom. Now, I said again, Israel longed for a king. Oh, they looked for a king. They expected a king. They wanted a king, but not the kind of king Jesus was. They wanted a kind like David was, who put all the enemies under his feet. And we know Jesus is eventually going to do all those things. But they wanted it in the earthly realm, in the political realm right now. They expected the king they were looking for to come and just overrun Rome and just take over things and establish a rule and let them be first place and the ruling people in the new kingdom. That's the kind they were looking for. Jesus plainly said on at least one or more occasions, He said, My kingdom is not of this world. Did they hear that? No. Did they want that? No. Did they believe that? No, they didn't. Don't you know how disappointing it must have been for Israel to hear Jesus say later on, He said, My kingdom is not what you expect. My kingdom is not what you want. My kingdom is a kingdom not of this world. It's a new kind of kingdom. It's not just an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. Far superior, Israel, to any kingdom that you've ever even heard about or had to take a part in. The kingdom of God. Now, Israel had seen, now down through the years, now this particular group in this first century, they couldn't go back probably 100 years, but way beyond that, they had the history of how kings came, and they saw kings go. They saw kings rise up to power. They saw kings brought down from power. So they had seen kings come and kings go. But the kingdom Jesus is bringing is going to come, but it's never going to go. It's going to stay here. It's going to remain because it's going to be an earthly, eternal kingdom. He came to make this possible to us, that we could participate in this new kingdom by the new birth, being born again by the Spirit of God. Now listen, He made this possible for Israel, but most of Israel rejected Him and rejected this life that He brought and rejected the kingdom that Jesus was going to institute here. They didn't want that kind of rule. They wanted a earthly political rule. Well, they didn't want some kind of kingdom that would be somewhere far out there in the future somewhere that would have more glory to it than anything they'd ever known. They didn't want some glorious kingdom in heaven sometime. They wanted a kingdom now. Sounds kind of like people today, doesn't it? Human nature hasn't changed, has it? Really hasn't. So the new king brought new life. They didn't care about new life. People today, it's hard to get people today to understand and sit down with them and talk to them one-on-one about being born again. Ask them, you know, where are you headed with your life when you leave this life? Because you're going to leave this life. Where are you going? If you died today, where would you end up? Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven or not? Hey, if you know, how do you know? You got to know these things, you see. And many people today don't want that kind of life. I've had people before, men mostly, maybe a woman or two, but a man mostly would look at me in the eye and he'd say, Preacher, Pastor, I don't want your God. I don't want your life. I don't want your church. I don't want to hear a thing about this being born again. Have you ever hit that? I have. Numerous times. So generally, people today don't want to hear about the new life. But nonetheless, that's the only way to get to heaven. The only way to get to heaven. The new kingdom. You start talking to folks about the kingdom of God today, and a lot of people virtually know nothing about what is a kingdom of God. That Jesus came to provide that we might participate in the kingdom of God. Not only just here, but hereafter and forever and forever and forever. He came to provide more for Israel than they could ever have imagined. But they weren't expecting this king to bring this kind of life, nor this king providing this kind of participation in a new kingdom. But let's look at a third thing. This new king, King Jesus, came to Israel first that they might possess a new kind of wealth. Now, when you start talking about wealth, you get a Jew's ears picked up pretty quickly. They like money, you know, amen? So when you start talking about real wealth, they wanted out from under the pressure that Rome was putting on them. They wanted out from under the poverty that they were living under day by day, almost to the point of starvation sometimes. They wanted free from the very foreigners in their land, ruling them with an iron hand. When Jesus started talking about He's bringing a wealth far superior to what they'd ever known, then they began to listen. But they misunderstood again, just like Nicodemus. They weren't looking at spiritual wealth. They were looking at monetary wealth, material wealth that they wanted, and they wanted it now. Right now. We want a kingdom, Jesus. like David gave us. We're not interested in your kind of kingdom. We want the kind of kingdom that David gave us. But Jesus wanted to talk about spiritual wealth. You know, I said something to you a week or so ago about you ever shaking hands with a millionaire. Well, wait till I go out the back door and shake my hand. You can shake one, not materially, not financially, but spiritually. Yes, we're all millionaires and way beyond that in the Lord, aren't we? Well, they weren't interested in anything but a material, physical, financial wealth. And again, if they just remembered and listened to what Jesus said, on an occasion Jesus said this, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And Jesus further said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live by. But they weren't interested in those kind of spiritual terms. They were wanting something wealthy, material, right now. Well, Jesus had told them. I'm a little bit reluctant to say this, but I'm going to say it today. Let me talk about preachers just a minute. Evangelists, preachers, pastors. Many times you'll hear a pastor or preacher standing, he'll say something like this. Well, if you'll just take a little seed of faith. If you'll just, and that seed of faith always comes down to money. You do know that. You invest this seed of faith in whatever it is you want. And then when you invest this little seed of faith, you can just claim it. Name it and claim it. Sounds good, doesn't it? Just not true. Nowhere in the Bible do you find if you'll plant a seed of faith, God will just dial you out a blessing like a vending machine somewhere. But that's the kind of mentality Israel was expecting. That's the kind of spiritual mentality that people are looking for today. That's why some of these preachers just gather thousands and thousands and thousands of people who follow them. But if you follow them, you'll find that it'll cost you about $40 to $75 to go to a Coliseum somewhere to hear them tell you. Now listen, be honest, be factful, be right there with it. Well, so many people today are looking for the same kind of kingdom Israel was looking for. Health, wealth, and prosperity. How many times have you heard that preached? Listen, my health is in the hands of my God. Amen? Mine and yours, our wealth, is in the hands of our God. And our spiritual security is in the hands of our God. Certainly it is. So you beware of these, I'm going to call them what they are, the shysters. It'll come right down to this. They're trying to separate you from your money. That's what it is. Sorry to say that, but you know it's true as well as I do. Well, Israel was sadly disappointed again. They didn't want a spiritual life. They want an earthly life. They didn't want a spiritual kingdom. They want an earthly kingdom. They didn't want some spiritual wealth somewhere distantly in the far future. They wanted wealth now. But Jesus was talking about the kind of real wealth where if you lay up in heaven, he says, moth and rust do not enter. They can't spoil it. Can't do anything about it. He's talking about real wealth. The kind that nothing in this world can take away. Well, didn't sound too appealing to the Jews. That doesn't sound sometimes so appealing to people today, does it? Well, he said also, thieves won't break in heaven and steal what you deposit there. So you can be sure that kind of wealth is going to be there when you get there. Listen to me. Let me straighten out some theology here, okay? A lot of folks think that you get to heaven because of what you do and how you work and what you put up there. No, no, no. It's not by works. But I can assure you this. What you deposit in heaven will be there when you get there. It's not going anywhere. No one's going to take it away. It'll be there. Well, So Jesus, the new king, came on the scene, was baptized, now begins his earthly ministry, and the Jews were sadly disappointed. So many people today are sadly disappointed in Jesus. Still yet, they reject him just like the Jew did. But listen, Jesus' new kingdom. In this new kingdom, God was providing a new kind of life. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God for the new life. I'm part of that, that Jesus came to provide. And in this new kingdom, God provided through Jesus that every one of us could participate in this new kingdom. We can be a part of it. In fact, if you've been saved by the grace of God and born again, you are a part of it, already a part of it. And then the wealth that we can possess, and we do possess, a wealth far beyond the whole world's value. Didn't Jesus also say that the worth of one person's soul is worth of more value than all the riches in the world? If you could heap up all the riches in the whole wide world in one big pile and put the value of one precious soul on the other side, I'm telling you, the riches of the world would never balance the scale. Never has, never will. Listen, Israel wasn't interested. Are we? You have to ask yourself that question. Are you interested in that new kind of life? To participate in that new kind of kingdom and possess that new kind of wealth? Jesus made it all possible for you and for me, just like He did for Israel. I heard Billy Graham say once years ago, Jesus Christ is for the whole world, not just for the Jew, not just for a Gentile, not just for whites or blacks or red or green or whatever color people might be. He's for the whole world. God gave Him for the whole wide world. I'm glad He did. That way, you see, I can participate in the new king and the new kingdom. Now, we'll start looking next time together about Jesus gathering up His apostles now and beginning to really minister to the needs of the people.